John chapter 19 tonight. We'll start in the last part of verse 30. We finished there last week with the first part of verse 30 when Jesus got a drink of vinegar and fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. He said, "It is finished." And then the last part of that verse says, "And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." You remember last week I talked about the word tetelestai. It is finished. One of the ways it was used was when a father sent a son on a mission and said, basically, "Don't come back until you've accomplished the mission." And when the son was accomplished the mission and came home, he said that word, tetelestai, "The mission has been accomplished." And so when Jesus cried out, tetelestai, "The mission has been accomplished," the Bible says he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. In other words, he handed his spirit back to the Father. In Luke 23, the Bible says, and talking about this same verse, same incident, says, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. In Mark 15:37, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." In Matthew 27, Jesus, when he again cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Or as you look at the word, it means he permitted his spirit to depart. So the Gospels all use slightly different words, but they all agree and they all express the idea that Jesus voluntarily gave up his life. In fact, John uses the Greek word paradimi, which means give up voluntarily. No man took Jesus' life from him. He laid it down willingly. In fact, earlier in the book of John chapter 10, he said, "I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." The Romans thought they were killing Jesus. The Jews thought they were responsible for putting him to death. But neither one of them, they were used of God to play out the scene, so to speak. But neither one of those groups were responsible for the death of Jesus. Jesus didn't die as a criminal. He didn't die as a helpless martyr. He died a volunteer. He was in complete control till the very end. He died as our Savior. He laid down his life for us. In verse 31, the Bible says, "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." The Bible says that preparation for the Sabbath. So it was Friday, a high day, because it was the Sabbath during the Passover, which made it a special Sabbath. It was the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which came right after the Passover. And so the Jews did not want the bodies on the cross on the Sabbath, and so they went to Pilate. And they said, "Would you send soldiers out and break their legs?" Not just Jesus' legs, but the legs of all three. And you say, "Well, what difference does that make?" Well, on the cross, when you were hung on the cross, in order to breathe, in order for your lungs to be able to expand and draw in air, you had to push yourself up. Because when you were hanging down, your lungs were compressed. And so you had to push yourself up to breathe. Now, I've often thought about that. Jesus' back tore open with the cat of nine tails. His back just shredded. And as he hung on that cross, that old wooden cross, in order to breathe, he had to push himself up. Oh, the agony that he must have felt in his back. But if your legs were broken, you couldn't push yourself up. You couldn't breathe. And so you would die quicker that way. You would basically suffocate. According to Jewish law, the criminal's body needed to be buried before sunset. And Jewish history says, for the most part, the Jews tried to honor that. They were very careful to do that. And it was especially true when somebody was crucified on Friday before a Sabbath, and it was especially true because this was a high Sabbath. The Romans usually left the bodies on the cross as long as they could because they wanted them to serve as an example. But there was no Roman law that said they couldn't be removed earlier. So it was up to Pilate. And so the Jews went to Pilate and said, hey, let's go ahead and break the legs, that they'll die quicker so we can get them off the cross before the Sabbath. Again, we know, we've talked about it, Pilate had already had enough trouble with the Jews that day, and so he agreed with their request. In verse 32, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. And so Pilate sent the soldiers out with clubs to break the legs of all three of them. And they did for the thieves that were crucified with Jesus. But in verse 33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. In fact, the book of Mark tells us that Pilate was surprised that Jesus had died so quickly. In verse 34, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. This is only mentioned in the book of John. I guess the soldier, wanting to make sure that Jesus was dead, took a spear and stuck it in his side. And the Bible says there came out blood and water. Now, there have been medical doctors that have read this. In fact, one of them, by the name of Stroud, wrote a book entitled The Physical Cause of the Death of Christ. And his assertion was that when blood and water came out of the body when Jesus was stuck with the spear, it indicates that the sac around his heart was broken, and he made the suggestion that Jesus died from a broken heart. Now, there are others that challenge this assertion, but John put it in because of the Gnostics that said, well, Jesus didn't really have a real body. He wasn't really flesh. He didn't really have blood. And John made the note, well, yes, he did, because on the cross, when they stuck him with the spear, blood and water came out. One thing was certain, and this is why Pilate was surprised. Jesus died quickly. Crucifixion usually took when you were on the cross, it took a long time for you to die. I mean, that's why the Romans used it. They wanted people to suffer. And so Jesus' death was a little bit out of the ordinary because he died so quickly. Of course, we know all the things that he went through before he got to the cross. The fact that he was lashed with the whip for 39 times. Jewish history tells us that some that were whipped like that died before they even got to the cross. In fact, they limited it to 39 lashes because they found when they went more than 39, people tended to die from the whip. But regardless of, you know, what different people say about the blood and the water, I submit to you tonight that Jesus did die of a broken heart. It was a broken heart for you and a broken heart for me. His heart was broken for us. Verse 35, and he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Now, again, in the book of John, John does not mention himself. He refers to himself cryptically. Here's another example. And he that saw it, that's me, John talking. And he that saw it, I saw it. I was there. I was at the foot of the cross. Remember earlier we talked about the fact that John was there and Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus entrusted the care of his mother to John. And so John says, I saw it. I bear record of it. I've written it down. It's true. It's true because I witnessed it. It's true because I saw it. And I've written it down that ye might believe. That ye might believe that Jesus went to the cross for you. verses 36 and 37. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Again, all the way through, from the beginning of his trial to his death, it's a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Back as far as the book of Exodus, when God prescribed for Moses the qualifications of a Passover lamb, one of the qualifications was that no bone of that lamb was to be broken. The psalmist prophesied that no bone of Jesus would be broken. In Zechariah chapter 12, the Bible says, and they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. And so again, all the way through, from the beginning to the end, Jesus fulfilled Old Testament scripture. He died in the manner that the scripture talked about. That is a record of secular history. He died in the manner and for the purpose that spiritual history tells us. The Bible tells us. And he died, his death was a personal death for all of us that believe, because it enables our salvation. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. Jesus had to shed his blood. Now, so he died. He gave up the ghost. He gave his spirit back to God. Had his body not been claimed, it would have been thrown into the Valley of Hinnom. It was a garbage dump of Jerusalem, a place called Gehenna. Jesus referred to that place often in his preaching as a symbol of hell. They burned the garbage there. In verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. Again, Pilate was surprised that when Joseph came, that Jesus had died so quickly. So he sent his soldiers out to verify that he was dead. And when he heard that he was dead, he agreed to give Joseph Jesus' body. Joseph is not mentioned in the scripture up until this time. John calls him a secret disciple of Jesus for fear of the Jews. Matthew calls him a rich man. Mark calls him a humble counselor, which indicates that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious ruling body. Luke called him good and just. And Luke says he had not consented to the death of Jesus. Now, since that decision was unanimous, as recorded in the Bible, it's evident that not only was not Joseph there, but Nicodemus, who we'll read about in the next verse, was not there either when the Sanhedrin passed judgment and sentenced Jesus to death. Their fellow rulers knew what they thought about Jesus. I mean, Joseph tried to keep it secret, but they knew. Nicodemus one time spoke up for Jesus. Remember when they wanted to condemn him without even hearing him? Nicodemus said, well, doesn't our law say that we have to hear somebody before we condemn them to death? So their fellow Sanhedrin members knew where these two men stood. And so when they held the meeting to condemn Christ, they probably didn't even invite him, because they didn't want anybody, voting negative in the vote. And so even though he was afraid when Jesus was alive to be known as a disciple, when Jesus died, Joseph boldly stepped forward and asked Pilate for Jesus' body so that he could give him a proper burial. Again, at a time when by doing that, he could have put his life in danger. Again, at a time when he probably would have lost credibility with the rest of the Sanhedrin. And at a time when Jesus was dead. I mean, you look at the other disciples, they thought it was over. They thought, well, Jesus is gone. He's not coming back. His ministry is over. And for Joseph to step forward during that time, I mean, he didn't expect Jesus to come back to life. for him to step forward at that time shows a real love for Christ, shows a real compassion for Christ. In verse 39, we read about Nicodemus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Another member of the Sanhedrin, 3 years earlier, had visited Jesus by night at Jerusalem. You remember the conversation? The conversation out of which we have the most wonderful verse in the Bible, where Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Again, at one point, Nicodemus had spoken out in the Sanhedrin for Jesus. And now, despite the cost, again, despite what others might think, despite putting his life in danger, he boldly came with Joseph, and together they took Jesus' body down off the cross. And notice what the Bible says. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, 100-pound weight, just a little bit, it's a little bit less than 100 pounds of our weight, but real close. Very, very costly. Very, very costly. And John doesn't mention that Nicodemus went out and bought it specially for this occasion, which suggests that he already had it on hand, probably for his own burial. With that much spice, with 100 weight of spices, it would be what would be considered a grand funeral. Okay? And yet Nicodemus, if it was indeed what he had put aside for his own burial, here was Nicodemus bringing that costly mixture of spice. Myrrh was a sweet-smelling gum. Aloe was a powdered aromatic wood. They mixed them together. And the fact that Nicodemus brought them, again, speaks to the love that he had for Jesus. Verse 40. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. And so they prepared Jesus' body as was the custom of the Jews. His body was bound with linen clothes or linen strips. They placed some of the spice on his body. They sprinkled some of the rest of it in the linen cloth as they wrapped it around his body. And they then took the body and placed it in the tomb. Verse 41, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. So the tomb was close to where the crucifixion took place. John's the only gospel that mentions the garden, but all the gospels call it a tomb, a new tomb, one that had never been used. Matthew identifies it as the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Luke joins John in saying it had never been used, and all of them say, Matthew, Mark, and Luke at least say that it was a tomb hewed out of rock, like an artificial cave. So again, as Nicodemus had prepared the spices for his burial, Joseph of Arimathea had probably prepared this cave for not only his burial, but for the burial of his family. And again, it suggests that it was something of great value to and very important to Joseph. And yet, out of his love, he gave it to Jesus. So, you look at Joseph, you look at Nicodemus, let's put Mary of Bethany into the mix, because a few days before the crucifixion, you remember, Jesus was eating dinner with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and Mary came in with that costly ointment and poured it on Jesus. Some of the disciples complained, said, "Hey, we could have sold this and fed a lot of poor people." And remember what Jesus said, "Hey, you have the poor people with you all the time. She has done what she could to prepare my body for burial. And Jesus said on that occasion, wherever the gospel is preached, she'll be remembered for this act of love. And I submit to you tonight that that same thing is true of Joseph as he gave up his tomb, and as Nicodemus as he gave up his burial spices. They too will be remembered wherever the gospel is preached. Verse 42, there laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. Don't know where it's located. If you go to the Holy Land, Brother Ferris has talked to me about this. There's a couple different places where they think Jesus' tomb might have been. But wherever it was, these two men, out of their love, took Jesus, wrapped a cloth around him, put spices on him, and laid him in the tomb, again, because they desired to have the body buried before the Sabbath. And remember, the Sabbath started at 6 p.m. on Friday. Okay? It started at 6 p.m. on Friday. And so they laid Jesus in the tomb before that time. Joseph gave up the tomb thinking it would be the permanent resting place of Jesus. He didn't have any hesitation. He probably thought, I can make myself another one. I want my Lord to have this one. Little did he know, little did he know that Jesus was only borrowing it for 3 days. Because 3 days later, he would come out of that tomb. And the Bible doesn't record it, but you know, Jesus saw a bunch of his disciples, the 12, and about 500 after his resurrection. And I can't help but think he looked up Joseph and said, hey, thanks for letting me borrow your tomb, but I'm giving it back to you. I don't need it anymore. You use it. Thanks for being here tonight. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.